Well, I thank you for that good introduction. I wish I were more worthy of it, but I appreciate what was said. I think there are two factors that meet and merge, making possible this good and grand and great lectureship. One of these, the providence of God, for which we're all profoundly grateful, and the other, the disposition of people just like you. I do want to express some words of gratitude, first of all, to Tommy, to your fine eldership here, to the members of this great and good congregation for extending to me the wonderful invitation, one that I deeply appreciate, of coming and being with you in this effort. I appreciate the Vince Fail family. They opened their home to me last year, and they've done so again this year, and I appreciate the five members of that household. I appreciate the wonderfully fine way that you have received all of us who have come. You are a friendly, receptive group, and we just appreciate that so very, very much. You've made every one of us feel right at home here at Southside, and that's always a warm feeling for any of us who travel and present lectures or engage in gospel meetings. Appreciate the good prayer by Brother Barry. Appreciate the good singing tonight. Brother Dale always does a magnificent job, and I admire people who have that kind of ability. As already announced, our topic tonight has to do with pattern theology or pattern authority. Our God is a God of patterns. There are a couple of terms that are used in present-day vocabularies, either in or out. And in is suggestive of something that is popular, something that is pleasing, something that is widely accepted. Out refers to something that has been rejected, something that has been discarded, something that is no longer acceptable. I think I'm well within the realm of reason and truth when I suggest to you that in our secular society today, God is out, and authority is out, and pattern is out. These are three terms that are not very familiar to people and certainly not welcome even among churches of Christ in some places, and that is absolutely shameful. But those of us who respect the Bible, those of us who love the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, those of us who appreciate Jesus Christ, those of us who have respect for the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, as far as we're concerned, God and authority and patterns are in and certainly not out at all. And so I want to delve into our topic tonight from a number of considerations. I think I have far more material in the book than I'll be enabled to cover or able to cover, but I'll cover as much of it as I possibly can. I want to begin with our thinking tonight in regard to a statement that is found in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and verse 5. According to the pattern or the fashion that was shown to him in the mount, when Moses was told or commanded to make the tabernacle according to the pattern which he had seen in the mountain. And the voice said, the voice that appeared to God Almighty to Moses said, "See, thou make the tabernacle according to the pattern that was showed thee." It's amazing sometimes how ignorant some people are in regard to the Bible. I remember hearing when I was a young preacher the following story about this verse. This verse was being considered in a Bible setting, and the teacher asked the members of the class, "Does anybody have any idea who this fellow C is?" And somebody spoke up and said, "I don't believe that refers to a personality." And the teacher said, "It must. It begins with a capital S." Well, of course, it does not refer to an individual. It refers to a commandment that is given Moses. He was to see to it that he made the tabernacle according to the pattern. Speaking of how often people sometimes miss the mark of accuracy, I remember when I was visiting a Bible class many years ago, they were studying from Acts the 13th chapter, and they were in the early part of the chapter where mention is made of Barnabas and the others that were associated with the Antiochian congregation, one of them being Saul. And, of course, in the early part of Acts, the 13th chapter, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." And the teacher said to the class, "Can anybody in the class tell me why the Holy Spirit was trying to separate Barnabas and Saul from each other?" And I thought surely somebody in the class would correct him, and I listened in vain for any correction And finally, I suggested the Holy Spirit is not separating them from each other. He's having them be separated from the Antiochian congregation. If the preacher had done, or the speaker upon that occasion had done a little bit of contextual study, he would have seen that Barnabas and Saul went together as a team. They constituted the team of the first missionary journey. John went with them for a little of the way, and then they completed that first journey. But it's amazing sometimes how people can miss so badly very elementary things that are found in the Bible. But in regard to authority and pattern authority, I want to suggest to you that when Moses received this pattern and when he came down from his 40-day stay atop Mount Sinai, he and the people built the tabernacle according to the pattern that was shown. Now, that just simply meant that they did what the Lord commanded them to do. We read, especially in Exodus, the 25th chapter through the 40th chapter, about a number of things, and one of the things mentioned in these chapters has to do with the construction of the ark, the construction of the tabernacle, rather. And that meant that they built it according to the pattern. And so there was pattern authority right there in the building of the tabernacle. Not only did Paul in Hebrews, and I've long believed that he was the author of the Hebrew epistle, not only did he go back to Exodus 25, Exodus 26, maybe a passage or two in the book of Numbers, but also Stephen make mention of that in the dynamic defense that he made of the truth in Acts the 7th chapter. And so we can easily conclude that God was not anti-pattern, and Moses was not anti-pattern, and Paul, if he be the Hebrew writer, was not anti-pattern, and Stephen was not anti-pattern, and nobody in the first century that enjoyed God's approval fell into the category of being anti-pattern. And yet we have people today who fail that very order. Sometimes they have told us that pattern theology or pattern authority has been our undoing. Well, that's a blasphemous statement against pattern authority and against the God who issued pattern authority. It has not been our undoing. If they want to talk about what's really been our undoing, it's people like they are who are not willing to abide by the teaching of the Bible. That's where our undoing has come, and not in careful allegiance, not in careful keeping of the commandments and the patterns that have been given. But I want to spend some time tonight in talking about pattern authority in general in a couple of realms, and then I want to talk about it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I believe that we have pattern authority within the physical realm. Genesis, the first chapter, is a book and a chapter of beginnings. We read in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." I believe that by putting Exodus, the 20th chapter, verses 8 through 11, by the side of Genesis 1, that we can easily conclude that on that first day, light was made as well as the heaven and the earth. We're told in the Exodus passage that God made everything during those 6 days of creation. And so on day number one, there was the making of light. Day number one, there was the making of the heavens above and the earth below. And, of course, there was pattern authority involved in this. Day number two, there was the making of the firmament, probably a better expression or translation, that great, wonderful expanse that is above us. And, of course, this had to be done before there could be any kind of plant life, any kind of animal life, any kind of human life inhabiting planet Earth. And so that's what God took care of, day number two. And, of course, on each of these 2 days, there was a light period of the day, there was a night period of the day. And that has been the standard as far as time enumeration is concerned from that day until this very time. We still have a day period, a light period. We still have a night period. Day number three, we read how that God caused the waters to come together into one place, caused the dry land to appear, and also created the world of botany, the world of plants and shrubs and trees and flowers and the like. And, of course, there is a standard, there is a norm, there is a pattern that is given right here, that everything was to bring forth after its own kind. And so we do not have acorns producing pine trees. and we do not have this kind of seed that produces this kind of shrub or plant producing something entirely different. Everything is going to bring forth after its kind. I grew up on a farm in northwestern Tennessee, and we grew cotton, and you grow cotton in this general area, I see. We grew corn. We had a lot of truck crops that we made. But I learned as a little boy growing up that when Dad planted cotton seed in the spring, that we would have cotton as a result, and that when we planted corn seed, we would have corn. And when we planted soybean seed, we would have soybeans. And when we planted alfalfa, we would have that kind for hay. And that has been God's law. That's been the wonderful norm and standard from the very beginning down to the present time. Day number four, he made the sun, the moon, and the stars galore. The sun to be the ruler of the day, the moon to be the ruler of the night. And it was that way on the fourth day, and it's still that way here in October of 2006. The sun is still the ruler of the day. The moon is still the ruler of the night. And that doesn't change from generation to generation. Day number five, he created life in the air, fowl life. He created life in the water animals. And again, each would bring forth after its kind. Sparrows do not produce hawks. And eagles do not produce hummingbirds. Everything brings forth after its own kind. And that's true as far as water animals are concerned. Perch does not come from catchfish. And bluegills do not come from trout and the like. So God has a norm, a standard, a pattern in the realm of nature. And then, as far as day number six is concerned, God made the land animals. On that day came his crowning act of creation, the making of man, a little bit earlier that day, the making of woman, a little bit later that day. I must confess, I don't know how people ever got the idea that Adam was made days or weeks or months or even years before Eve was made. I believe both of them were made on day number six. Remember, Eve was just as much a part of God's creation as man was, even though man was made from dust and woman was made from rib and flesh. Nevertheless, both of them were creations of God, and God finished his work of creation at the end of day number six. But everything would bring forth after its kind, and the animals of the field would produce after their kind. That's why from a sheep will come a lamb. That's from a hog will come a pig. And that's from, and that's why cows will produce little calves, and on the process goes. And of course, as far as humans are concerned, when man and woman mate together in marriage, and this is the only honorable way for a child to be brought into the world, then that which comes from this union between man and woman, husband and wife, will always be a little baby boy or a little baby girl. And parents do not have to be in doubt as to whether it's going to be human or whether it's going to be non-human. There was a time when they had to wait until birth to know whether it would be a girl or a boy. Now, by our medical science, we can know beforehand whether it'll be a little girl that will be born or whether it will be a little boy that will be born. But everything brings forth after its kind. And there is nothing but perfect harmony between the God of science and the God of Scripture. He's just as much the God of science and of the physical as he is the God of Scripture. The physical came from him by way of creation, and the spiritual likewise comes to us through his means of creative power. And it would be strange if God had pattern authority within the realm of the physical and did not have pattern authority in the realm of the spirit. But that does not occur at all. There is pattern authority in the spiritual realm. Just as in the physical realm, we need food and clothing and shelter, so in the spiritual realm, we need food for the soul, and we need raiment for our spiritual men and women, and we need shelter and protection. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms that God is our sun and our shield. He's the one that gives grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that place their trust and confidence in him. That's a beautiful statement. We're told in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3 that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. And when Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4, Luke the 4th chapter, to turn those stones into bread, he remembered this passage of Scripture and quoted it with the statement beginning, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now remember, people in the wilderness were fed with manna. That was designed to take care of their physical needs. But they needed something in addition to manna, also described in the Bible as being corn from heaven, angelic food. But they needed something in addition to the manna. They needed to live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Now, when we read about Korah and Dathan and Abiram, Numbers the 16th chapter, they'd been feeding all of this time on manna, but they had not been feeding as they should upon the word of God. And when we read about Balaam, he did not feed as he should have upon the word of God. When we read about those who rebelled against God in the wilderness, especially in regard to whether they could take the land or could not take the land, they had not been feeding properly upon the word of God. And so we need the word of God to feed our souls. Remember the parable that Jesus gave about the rich farmer whose ground brought forth plentifully, and he was faced with a dilemma. What am I going to do? And so he decided he'd tear down present barns. In their place, he would erect greater storage places. And then he would say to his soul, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years." But souls do not thrive on that which comes from the soul. Souls thrive on that which comes from the word of God. We also need spiritual clothing. Remember the indictment that Jesus made against the church in Laodicea? They thought that they were rich and wealthy and increased in goods and had need of nothing. And Jesus said, "Knowest thou not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, white raiment that thou mayest be clothed," and so on, finishing up with what they needed by way of spiritual needs. And so they needed the white raiment to clothe their spiritual nakedness. And so we need spiritual clothing. And of course we need the spiritual shelter and spiritual protection that comes from God. And so he's a God of patterns within the physical realm. He's also a God of patterns within the physical, the spiritual realm as well. Now let's look at the Old Testament. And certainly throughout the Old Testament, he is a God of patterns. I've already gone through hurriedly Genesis, the first chapter, and showed how that God is a pattern of authority and the unfolding of creative activity. We come to Genesis 6, 7, and 8, and we read about the account of Noah and his family. We read how that great wickedness has settled upon the earth, and men could only think and do and act in the realm of evil. And it even repented the Lord that he had made man. He determined that he was going to destroy sinful man. And out of all the teeming masses that lived in that day, and I don't guess there's any way that we can know exactly how many people populated the earth in that day. I've read some guesses along this line, but there must have been a vast number of people. And only Noah and his family found grace in the sight of the Lord. And Noah was given instructions about the building of the ark. And he told him how wide it was to be, how high it was to be, how long it was to be. And he told him what material to use. He was to make it out of gopher wood. Now, he would not have been following the pattern if he had decided to make it 200 by 20 by 10. That would not have been following the instructions that were given. He would not have followed the pattern if he had decided, "Well, I don't see why I can't use a mixture of different kinds of wood. Might be a little bit difficult to find enough gopher wood. And so I'll just substitute and use part gopher and a part of another kind of tree." He would not have been following God's pattern. And I don't believe that ark would have sailed that first foot if he had not respected the pattern authority that God gave him. And then I've already mentioned something about Moses. In his stay upon Mount Sinai, he was told to make the tabernacle according to the pattern that was showed to him in the mount. Now, we learn from the last chapters of the book of Exodus on into Leviticus and Numbers exactly the kind of furniture that went into the tabernacle construction. There was the outer court, there was the holy place, there was the most holy place. In the outer court would have been the brazen altar, and specifications were given in its regard. It was the place where they offered their offerings or sacrifices. Also in the outer court, there would have been the laver, the place where the priests engaged in their washings. And then on the inside of the first room, the first compartment, called the holy place, there were three pieces of furniture. There would have been the candlestick to the left. There would have been the table of showbread to the right. And right in front of the priest as he entered the tabernacle would have been the ark, or rather the altar where they burned their incense. And then on the other side of the veil that separated the two rooms, there would have been the Ark of the Covenant, wherein were housed the Ten Commandment law, Aaron's rod that budded, and a pot of manna. And when God told them exactly how to make the tabernacle, that's exactly the way that he wanted it done. And we're told that Moses and Aaron and the people of Israel did according to what the Lord told him to do. Not only were there patterns given as far as the tabernacle was concerned, but there were also patterns given as far as the priesthood was concerned, the kind of apparel in which they were to be clothed, what their activities were to be. And the high priest did not have the same activity on the Day of Atonement that he did the other days of the year. And not just any priest could go into the most holy place. Only the high priest, and he once a year, and that would have been the Day of Atonement, the seventh month and the tenth day. And so patterns were given to Moses, and they respected these patterns. A little bit later on, we read about a group of people, and their leaders were Korah and Dathan and Abiram, and they decided that Moses and Aaron took entirely too much authority upon them. They said, we all are in the same category. We're all on the same part. And so they rejected Moses as God's lawgiver and had some things to say about Aaron, the first priest. And God caused these three men and their families to go down, well, I guess with the exception of Korah's sons, but the rest of them died a very miserable death. As the earth opened up and they died in misery, died in rebellion. They were people who did not respect the pattern of the Old Testament. When it came time for the building of the temple, and of course they had used the movable tabernacle for many years, it at one time was placed in Shiloh and then other places in Palestine from time to time. It occurred to David in the latter part of his reign that it would be fine to build a permanent structure for the Lord. And Nathan at first told him to go ahead. The Lord was with him. But then the Lord said, no, David is not to do this job. It will be reserved for his son. David has been a man of blood. But David was allowed to collect a lot of the material and a lot of the wealth that went into the permanent temple. When Solomon came along in the early part of his life, and this was the better part of his life, the last part of his life was not good and not favorable at all, but he led the people in the building of the temple. It must have been a very fabulous building venture, and they spent a number of years in completing it, but they built it according to the pattern. So throughout the Old Testament, there is pattern authority. And I believe the same is true as far as the New Testament is concerned. John the Baptist had to abide by pattern authority. He did not have the right to go and preach what he might have wanted to preach. The Lord told him what to preach. Go and preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Go and baptize people. Go and warn them that they need to get right in the sight of God. Tell them about the coming of the Messiah and make preparation for his coming. When Jesus was here, he was guided and governed by pattern authority. I think we see that in a number of statements that he makes in the book of John. For instance, in John 4 and 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 6 and 38, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And then in John 17:4, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, 36 through 42, he said, "Not my will be done," as he prayed for the removal of the cup of death, "but thine be done." And that was the entire tone and tenor of our Lord's life. He believed in pattern authority. He did what the Father sent him to do. And of course, he trained his apostles and his disciples to follow suit in that same kind of thing. When he gave them the Great Commission, that was pattern authority. That pattern authority suggested that people had to be taught or the gospel was to be preached to them. And this implies that there had to be a hearing on the part of those to whom the message was taught or preached. We find that there was the pattern of repentance, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. There was the pattern of confession. The Great Commission evidently demanded a confession, else Philip demanded something of the eunuch for which he did not have Great Commission authority. And I do not believe that he did that at all. And then, of course, baptism was God's command. It was pattern authority. And it was pattern authority as far as the action was concerned, a burial. It was pattern authority as far as the element was concerned, not a baptism into the Holy Spirit. That's not the baptism of the Great Commission, but it's the baptism of water. And we have the element, and so we have the also the purpose, and that purpose being for the remission of sins. And so the Great Commission was built upon pattern authority. And when they went forth in the book of Acts and preached to people, first of all in Jerusalem, and then when they began to radiate the gospel out into Judea, and then when they turned their eyes to the north and began to evangelize Samaria, especially Philip's work, and then when they began to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, they were doing it exactly like Jesus said do. He said, you begin in Jerusalem, you spread out to Judea, you go to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts, the first chapter and verse 8. And we can read the great conversion accounts throughout the book of Acts. And they preached pattern authority. Not a single one in the book of Acts ever said to anybody, now pattern authority has been our undoing. Men today, change agents in particular, will tell people that pattern authority, pattern theology, has been our undoing. Paul never did say anything like that. Peter never did say anything like that. Stephen never did say anything like that. Philip the evangelist never did say anything like that. And Paul, who preached more than any of the rest of them, covered no doubt more territory than any of the others did. He himself said that he labored more abundantly than any of them did. He certainly never did tell people that observing the pattern of New Testament authority has been our undoing. It is absolutely essential that there be a pattern. If they did not have any kind of pattern, they would not have known what to tell people to do. If it had simply been left up to them, rather subjectively, they could have preached one thing in one city, they could have preached the very opposite in another city, and then the third city, they could have preached something entirely different than they had preached in cities number one and two. That's not the way it was in New Testament times. They preached in harmony with New Testament authority, with pattern authority. And as far as the church itself was concerned, there is pattern authority as far as the mission is concerned, namely evangelism and edification and benevolence. There is pattern authority for the organization, namely elders to oversee and deacons to serve. There is pattern authority as far as the message. It's to preach the gospel. There is pattern authority as far as worship is concerned. That's why we are to sing, not sing and play. That's why we are to observe the supper of the Lord. Not monthly or quarterly or biannually or annually or even less frequently than that, but doing it every Sunday, every first day of the week. That's why we have the giving of our means upon the Lord's day. Let every one of you lay by him in store, Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And so there is pattern authority that is found throughout the New Testament church. And the only way that the people in the first century could be united in doctrine, united in practice, united in the way that they lived, they had to have a pattern authority. They had to have uniformity of doctrinal teaching, and that's exactly what they had. And if that be not the case, then how in the world could there ever have been any kind of apostasy? Paul predicted an apostasy in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. He knew that after his departure, men were going to depart from the faith. Acts, the 20th chapter, verses 28 through 32. Well, how in the world could there be a departure? How in the world could there be any falling away? How in the world could there be any kind of apostasy if there isn't any kind of pattern authority with which to begin? And even if the change agents actually accept the possibility of apostasy, how in the world would they know to restore anything? They would not have a uniform message to preach to people at all. The Spiritual Sword Lectureship begins this coming Sunday, and the theme this year is the restoration of the New Testament church. Well, there wouldn't be any validity to a topic like that unless we had pattern authority, unless we had uniformity of doctrine, unless we had the same teaching to which we all subscribe. And you just think about the position in which the Campbells would have been placed, Raccoon John Smith, Johnson and others who led in the mighty Reformation movement during the 1800s, and some of them had begun a little bit earlier than that. How in the world would they have proceeded with any kind of reformation, any kind of restoration, if there had not been any kind of pattern authority? How could Josiah have led a reformation in the Old Testament if there had not been pattern authority? How could Hezekiah have led a reformation movement if there had been no kind of authority? And so it is the most serious thing for a person to conclude that we do not have to pay any attention to pattern authority. Our God is a God of patterns, and Jesus Christ is the spokesman of pattern authority, and the Holy Spirit is the divine revealer of pattern authority. And so we have pattern authority in God the Father. We have it in Christ the Son. We have it in the Holy Spirit. We have it in the Holy Spirit as well. Our God truly is a God of pattern authority. And aren't you grateful? It's that way. I know I am. Thank you.